Well, as we've sung Psalm 27, we're going to now read it in the church Bible. It is on page 429. Now, as we were singing it, I couldn't help but notice, and I'll mention it later in the sermon, I couldn't help but notice the OPC and the URNC has changed the psalm to make it more bearable. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. As we read it, you're going to maybe catch on how they've done that. I'll mention it in my sermon. Psalm 27 of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, amen. Well, you and I face struggles in this life. Some try to avoid it, but the fact is we all know it's inevitable. Some struggles are easy to deal with. Others take concerted effort and time, and still other struggles last our lifetime. I think specifically of a woman like Joni Erickson Tada. I mention her because many of you know her. She's now in her mid-70s. She's been a quadriplegic since her late teens. For her adult life, she has dealt with the limitations of paralysis, chronic pain, and has also battled cancer twice. In all her struggles, what has shined through is her faith in her covenant-keeping God. Her hope rests not in the end of the struggles, but in her God who is with her in those struggles. And she does so because of scriptures like Psalm 27. Psalm 27 is known as a confidence psalm. It's of David. We don't know when David composed it. We just know it is of David. And we do know that based on verse 12, it's composed during a struggle when David faced adversaries close to home. We can divide this psalm into three parts. The first is David's confidence in God, verses 1 through 6. The second part is David's plea for help, verses 7 through 12. And the last part is David's confident challenge, verses 13 and 14. The first part, David's confidence, begins with rhetorical question. The Lord is David's light, salvation, and stronghold. So whom will he fear? Of whom will he be afraid? David's confidence is not grounded in circumstances, nor in his ability, nor in his status or his power, but in God. His hope rests in God because of who God is and because of what God does. And therefore, in verses 2 and 3, David declares, even though he is attacked by many foes, his confidence remains in God. And that confidence moves David to ask for one thing, that he dwells in the house of the Lord forever. David, confident in God, desires to be with God. This should make perfect sense. David's hope is God, and therefore he desires God's presence. For David, it's not merely about what God can give him. It's about the beauty of God, who God is. He wants to gaze upon the beauty of God. David here is saying, God is more than a genie to me. God is more than the person who solves my problem. He is my delight because of who he is. The result is that David says in verse 6, his head will be lifted up above his enemies. Here is how confident David is. What makes you confident as you face struggles in your life? What makes you confident that those struggles will be overcome? David says enemies, and rightly we as Christians should ponder, okay, who are our enemies? And Scripture makes it clear that those united to Christ, our enemies are not of flesh and blood. Our enemies are the spiritual forces that are opposed to our great God. Our enemies are our own sinful desires. Our enemies are the temptations found within this world. Our enemies are the devil and all the angels that follow him. That the Christian faces greater enemies than mere flesh and blood. How will you overcome them? Is your hope your intellect, your power, your reputation, your endurance? For David, it was the presence of his God that he experienced in corporate worship. Can you and I agree with David? David is confident in victory because of God. Therefore, David declares, I will worship you in your tent. The Lord's tent here would mean tabernacle, God's earthly dwelling place. For David and all generations until Christ, there was one specific place for God's corporate worship. From Moses to David, it was the tabernacle. From Solomon until Christ, it was the temple. Christ then declares in the Gospel of John that the worship of God was no longer to be focused on a specific site, but on attitude. Now, this doesn't mean that attitude was not important in the Old Covenant. Attitude was stressed. But the focus of corporate worship under the Old Covenant was always one specific place where God placed his name. And with Christ, those who now follow Christ are not bound to a specific earthly place. We, like David, have to come into God's presence with a joyful confidence in who God is, but no longer is God's corporate worship tied to one specific place. Greater freedom is given through Christ, and yet you and I are warned not to abuse that freedom. In Hebrews chapter 10, as it declares that Christ is superior to the temple worship, it gives a warning. And it says this, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." There is a temptation for some to say, Christ has fulfilled all things, so I no longer need corporate worship. And Hebrews 10, as it's declaring that Christ is superior to temple worship, gives a warning, do not neglect corporate worship. We are to have such confidence in our God that our desire is to meet with God's people in His worship as we rejoice together in His beauty. Christ didn't do away with corporate worship, but freed it from one specific place. As David's confidence in God leads to his desire for corporate worship, so it should be for everyone who professes Christ. Confidence in God should lead us to a desire to join in His corporate worship. And a lack of that desire should challenge us about why we lack confidence in our God. Because David right here ties confidence with God to the desire for corporate worship. If you don't desire corporate worship, it means you lack confidence in your God. Why? Where has He failed in your salvation? To not desire corporate worship reveals that there is something wrong with your relationship with God. You are either resenting what He has allowed in your life for your sanctification, or you simply do not know Him as your God. You haven't seen His beauty. You haven't grasped His power. And so you do not have confidence in Him to join in His corporate worship. From David's confidence comes David's plea for help. David begins with a phrase that God uses for Israel. It's actually quite interesting in this plea. He alludes to God's law through different words. He begins with a word, "Hear." God, throughout the Old Testament, says to Israel, "Hear." We can think rightly of Deuteronomy 6 and the Shema, the first confession of faith. It begins with this, "Hear." Same word. And in his plea, David asks God to hear him. And then his poetry gets really confusing. This is what we have in the ESV. "You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek." This is a very challenging verse to translate. Let me give you a very wooden translation and then explain the challenges. "To you, I say, my heart, seek my face. For your face, Lord, I seek." That's what it says in the Hebrew. Clear as mud. It gets worse because "seek my face" is a second person plural command. So to add that in, here's a wooden translation with that added in. "To you, says my heart, y'all seek my face. With your face, Lord, I seek." Translators do not have it easy. Okay, translation, please. Translation is never a word-for-word translation. Translation, they have to translate the word, and then they have to look at the thought behind what is being said. And so again, the ESV says this, "You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek." The NIV puts it this way, "My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek." The New King James, "When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek." Notice all of them are wrestling what to do with this passage. The real challenge lies with the second person plural command. Who is saying it? Who is it directed to? Most modern English translations do not include the second person plural. The King James and the Geneva Bible did. They added ye in to show the plurality. What most agree on is this. God is making a command to his people, Israel, seek my face. And David's heart, the center of his being, the center of his intellect, his will, is saying, I will do what you command. And face is again reminding us of the law. It is important to Israel to seek one's face was to have a relationship. To see one's face was to know the individual. It should make us think of Moses' request in Exodus to see God face to face. It should make us think of Numbers 6 when God gives Aaron the Aaronic blessing that God's face would bring light and grace and peace upon God's people. David is desiring for God's covenant blessing. And he desires that covenant blessing because of the struggle he's in. And so in verse 9, he says, God, don't hide your face from me. David's not being double-minded here. He begins with the confidence of God so that you and I know his confidence is in God. And then his plea of help is so huge that he says, I have confidence in you, but God, I'm being shaken to the core. Please, please don't leave me. David is facing a huge issue. I know several families here are familiar with Bluey. And one episode came to mind. If you're not familiar with Bluey, it's a little cartoon about a family of dogs, and the youngest is called Bingo. And in this episode, Bingo is trying to stab peas with her fork. And she's getting really frustrated with how hard it is. And she goes, it is trifficult. Combining tricky and difficult. And as I read David's plea, I thought, man, that is the perfect word here. Because in verse 10, you realize the heart of the difficulty. Let me read it once again. For my father and my mother have forsaken me. You'll notice that we sung. Did you notice how it changed? My father and mother may, right? Because why? We don't want to go what's actually there. I read so many commentaries trying to explain away this verse. He's saying it's hyperbole. Oh, it's only referring to Jesus. Nobody wanted to say David's actually dealing with what he writes here. Why? Because this is difficult. Right? We grow up in the church and we are misinformed that if you grow up in the church, everything's going to be happy and rosy. There will never be any conflict within your family. There'll never be any strife. That's not what Scripture says. David's not simply facing enemies. His own parents have abandoned him. I've watched that happen in churches. And it's never pleasant and it's never easy. It was probably easier for David to face Goliath than deal with his mom and dad in verse 10. Every Thursday morning, I pray with several ministers in our presbytery, and this Thursday, I was amazed as I'm studying this psalm. The one prayer request that was repeated through multiple churches was this: please pray for new Christians who are facing opposition from their families. This is a reality that so many in the visible church face. I've told you before this story, but it fits so well here. When we were in St. Louis, there was a very godly woman within the church who had discipled many of the ladies. And at a missions conference, she was asked to speak, and she stood up and she began by saying, "I need to confess to you something." We had just watched her son be ordained for missionary service in Thailand, and she began by saying, "I need to confess to you that I was a stumbling block to my son, that I opposed this ordination because I wanted my grandbabies near me." That was a powerful confession for the whole church to hear. A lady who was well respected saying, "I stood in opposition to what my son was called to do because I selfishly wanted my grandbabies near me." What David shares in verse 10 is not something we can't relate to. It's very personal, and most in the church understand that struggle. We have unbelieving family members. We disagree on doctrine. And all of a sudden, life becomes very difficult. And you'd rather face Goliath than meet with your family. Families divide due to sinful attitudes and actions. And it is hard. And so David cries out to the one he has confidence in, "Save me. Save me, because I don't know what to do." And so David asks God to teach him God's ways, to keep him on a level path, to not be defeated by his enemies. He's in a place none of us want to be. Nobody thinks of family members opposing God's will until it happens. And then you're caught off guard. And what do? I've shared with you before. Three of my siblings have walked away from the church. All of them made professions in the church. And three of them are no longer with the church. It makes it really awkward to talk about our vocations. And this cry becomes all the more powerful when you realize in Scripture, David's not alone. David's greater son, Jesus, faced opposition from his family members. It's recorded twice in the Gospels. First in Mark 3, most remember Jesus' mother Mary and his brothers coming to speak to him. Most forget how it begins. Listen to how it begins. "And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, 'He is out of his mind.'" And then in John 7, Jesus' brothers taunt him. And the Apostle John records, inspired by the Holy Spirit, "because they did not believe in him." Jesus understands what it means to be forsaken by his family, because in his earthly ministry, he had to deal with this. Can you imagine your family thinking you are out of your mind for following Christ? And the glorious thing about that is that Jesus did not give up on them. And we know that because the book of Acts begins by telling us Mary and Jesus' brothers were with his disciples praying. Jesus knows what it is like to be forsaken by those whom you love. So you and I, like David, can cry out to him, "Let us see your face. In the midst of this difficulty, be our hope, even when our own flesh and blood abandon us." And David's plea leads to his confident challenge in verses 13 and 14. David challenges himself to wait. We live in a culture that does not wait. We want things now. It must work now. We are becoming more impatient. As information travels at the speed of light, it seems that our patience decreases at the same speed. We want solutions to our problems now. We're not satisfied with praying a month, praying a year, praying a decade. God, you must answer now. David is so confident in God that he says, "I will wait." Are you so confident in God that you can wait? Or must you always act? Think of Jesus' teaching in the gospel about anxiousness. In Luke 12, this is what Jesus says. "And which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span? If you then are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest?" Did you hear what your Lord God just said? Listen carefully. "And which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span? If you then are not able to do as small a thing as that." Which one of you have added an hour to your day ever? And you rightly look at me and go, "That's impossible." And Jesus goes, "That's small. That's small." And then he says, "And if you can't do that, why are you being anxious?" Is that not convicting? Anxious people never wait. Anxious people never trust. They are not confident in anyone, and so they're anxious. They think that they must depend on no one, so they must do it all. And they don't trust anyone to do it right, so they have to do it all. And so often that describes many in the visible church. Do you truly know God is God? Do you seek his face? Do you seek his corporate worship? If you do, are you waiting on the one you are confident in? Or do you have no confidence in the one you worship, so you must always be doing? You must always be busy. Because deep down, in your heart of hearts, you're saying, "God won't do it, so I have to." David, the mighty warrior, poet, king, says, "Wait on the Lord. Do not act. Do not figure it out. Wait." And as you wait, you worship God. One quick note about verse 14. I found this fascinating. Several commentators believe that Paul is alluding to this verse in 1 Corinthians 16:13 when Paul says this: "Be watchful Stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Be strong in faith is not do by big self. It is not, I must figure it out on my own. That's weakness. Waiting is being watchful. Waiting is standing firm in the faith. Waiting is acting like men. Waiting is strength. This morning, how confident are you in God? Are you able to wait on Him amid struggles? Or are you so weak in your faith that you're always having to solve it? David challenges himself and everyone who reads and sings this psalm that the way we show our confidence in God is by worshiping Him as we wait on Him. Do you and I do the same? David's not asking you to wait because he's had an insignificant issue. His parents have turned against him. Christ experienced the same thing. And David says, be so confident in your God, you will wait. Do we have that confidence? Have you met God? Have you worshiped with Him so that you can wait and let Him solve what only He can? Oh, may we show our faith by waiting on Him. Let us pray. Most merciful, holy God, we praise You and thank You for the psalm of confidence. Father, I pray for each in this room that we would have the confidence in our God so that we can delight in Your corporate worship. That as we face struggles and trials in this life, as they seem at times to overwhelm us, that we will not be anxious, but instead we will look to You and worship and wait. And wait for You to do all Your holy will, that we would be so confident in the God who saves that we say, this can only be solved by God. And so I will wait. And as I wait, I will worship the one I hope in. Oh, Father, I pray that You would help us to wait upon You and so show to one another in the watching world that You are the only true God, and all who look to You will never be put to shame. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.